morning, everybody. It's great to see you. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Samuel 13. 1 Samuel 13. Dr. Weaver's out preaching this morning and has been a lot lately, hasn't he? We praise the Lord that God is using him in churches all over, really the nation, to be an encouragement and blessing to pastors and people. So what we're going to do for the next several weeks and maybe even months in the auditorium class is, when Dr. Weaver's here, he'll continue his series in the book of Revelation. When he's not here, I'm going to go through a series with you, and we're going to go over the life of David for the next several months. And we'll talk a little bit more about why we've chosen that particular topic as we go through our lesson today. And so you'll have two series that you're going through in this class just about every week. It'll either be Revelation from Dr. Weaver, or it will be the life of David from me. Other than the Lord Jesus, David is my favorite character in all the Bible. For reasons that you will soon discover, one of those near the top of the list is that I believe that he is redheaded. And I think I can give you some Bible truth to that. There was another redheaded character in the pages of the Bible, and that was Esau, but we don't talk a lot about him. We claim David, not Esau, okay? Though you've probably heard and read the highlights and the lowlights in the story of David since you were children, I want to ask you when we come in here on Sundays to look at this story with a fresh perspective. David is not nearly as simple as your second grade Sunday school teacher made him out to be. He's not as two-dimensional as that little piece of flannel that she threw up on the flannel graph. You know the story. The shepherd boy who becomes the king. David and Goliath. David finally gets to the throne, then he has his sin, and then he dies. This is about what many of us know of the life of David. David's a three-dimensional man. He's flesh and blood. We'll see him over the next several weeks as shepherd, an underdog, and runaway, and king, and warrior. One of the most often overlooked aspects of his life was that he was a husband and a father. We'll see him as an adulterer and a murderer, a repenter, a legend, and an ancestor to the greatest king the world has ever known, the king to whom every other little king points. So please don't miss this. Whatever David is, he's not simple. You don't have him figured out, and he won't fit inside that little box your second grade Sunday school teacher made for him. We need to come to a little more mature understanding of who David is at this point in our lives. As we look at David's life, the good, the bad, and the ugly, and they're all there, we're going to find more than enough that reminds us of our own lives. That's the point Alan Redpath was making in his excellent book on David entitled The Making of a Man of God. And if you've never read that book, it'd be an excellent book to add to your library. Here's what Redpath said. The Bible never flatters its heroes. It tells us the truth about each one of them in order that against the background of human breakdown and failure, we may magnify the grace of God and recognize that it is the delight of the Spirit of God to work upon the platform of human impossibilities. As we consider the record of Bible characters, how often we find ourselves looking into a mirror. We're humiliated by the reminder of how many times we failed. Great has been our stubbornness, but greater still has been his faithfulness. Nowhere is this more true than in the story of David. I love that little paragraph. So if you will come in here and make an effort to have a fresh perspective on these familiar stories, I believe you will look into the mirror of God's word and you will see yourself. David is a character all of us can identify with at some level. Even more importantly, you will look and you will see God. I believe that. And that alone will make our study of his life profitable. Here's what I want to do today. I want us to get a big picture of the life of David before we start in on the individual scenes. Now, the old saying goes, how do you eat an elephant? You do it one bite at a time, right? And David's narrative in the pages of the scripture is an elephant. It's huge, and I'll point that out here in just a second. But before you start eating the elephant one bite at a time, you really do need to discover that it is an elephant. You need to know what the elephant looks like. That's what we're going to look at this morning. We'll place 1 Samuel in historical context. We'll see the big picture. And then later, next week, we'll start examining the individual scenes. I want to start today by giving you 3 reasons why you should be excited about studying the life of David. 3 reasons we should study the life of David. Number 1, David is a central character in God's Word. If you were picking up the Bible for the very first time, and you opened it to almost any section, you wouldn't read very long before you came across the name of David. Did you know the name of David is mentioned 1,127 times in the Bible? Our Lord devotes 54 chapters of Scripture, not including the over 70 Psalms that he wrote, to this man. With the exception of the Lord Jesus, more Scripture is devoted to David than any other character in the Bible. Did you know that? There are some 59 references to David in the New Testament, and his life story spans the books of 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 1 Chronicles, and of course over 70 Psalms. So he really is a central character. David plays a massive role in the history of the Jewish people. If you were to go to Jerusalem today and ask the Jewish people thousands of years later who was their greatest king, they would not tell you about Solomon and his temple and the expanse of his kingdom. They would primarily point you one after the other to David. David and his descendants ruled at least part of the kingdom of Israel for over 500 years. David is the king that conquered Jerusalem, which is to this day considered the capital city of Israel by many. And by the way, I hope our embassy is back in Jerusalem where it belongs very soon. Not only does David play a massive role in the history of the Jewish people, he plays a massive role in the religious history of the Jewish people. Now think with me for a moment. Where did the idea of the temple originate? Well, in the heart of David. Though Solomon built it, David largely funded it. And he gathered the majority of the materials that it would be used for construction. When you think about the worship of the Jewish people, what do you think about? One of the things we think about are the Psalms, are they not? The Psalms that he wrote and the professional band of musicians and worshipers that he brought along revolutionized Old Testament worship. And I'm going to tell you, the way we are worshiping in the New Testament traces its lineage back to the way that David taught the people of Israel to worship all the way back in his life. So he played a massive role in the history of the Jewish people, in the religious history of the Jewish people. Here's the one I love the most. David played a massive role in the redemptive history of all people. One of the most important covenants in all of the Bible is the Davidic covenant. Have you ever heard about it? It's a covenant that God made with David. In that covenant, in 2 Samuel chapter 7, God promised David that his descendants would sit on an everlasting throne. What a promise. And when you think about the redemptive plan of God all throughout the pages of the Bible, the importance of David cannot be overstated. When God chose Abraham, he chose a nation through which he would save the world. When God chose the tribe of Judah, he chose a family through which he would save the world. But when God chose David, he found a man through which he would save the world. Did you know that 17 times in the New Testament, Jesus is described as the son of David? And on the cross, Jesus only quotes one scripture. Psalm 22:1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And guess who wrote that psalm? David. So David, perhaps more than any other character in the Old Testament, points us to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords that would come through the line of David. And that's why we need to study his life. Because like all other characters in the Bible, David's story is only significant because it tells the larger story. It's the story of a shepherd who is absolutely obedient to the will of his father. The story of a man who suffered and was betrayed by his friends. The story of a representative who defeated a giant his people could not defeat and who sat on an everlasting throne. I want to submit to you today that if we want to know Jesus, we need to know David. And we need to study his life. Here's another reason why we ought to be excited about studying David. Number two, David's life provides unique insight to the heart of God. David's life provides unique insight to the heart of God. Look there with me at the passage I asked you to open to. Familiar verses, I hope. 1 Samuel 13, verse 13. And Samuel said to Saul, "Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. And the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." This is a massive statement made here. David is the only character in the scriptures about whom this statement is made. Think about all the great characters in the Bible. Joseph, Moses, Paul. There was only one man in all of human history that God looked down and said, "His heart is like my heart." You know what that tells me? If you would like to know what the heart of your God is like, you need to know the man that God said his heart is like my heart. So as we study the life of David, there's a wrong question and a right question to ask. The wrong question is, how can I be like David, the man after God's own heart? That's not the question I'm interested in answering, and I don't think the Bible is interested in answering that question either. That question misses the point. Let's eliminate the middleman. Let's ask the right question. What's the right question? How can I have a heart like God's heart? And David's life does answer that question. One of the things I love about David, and it's a special feature about his life, is that David, in a unique way, wears his heart on his sleeve. Think about his life. As you walk through his life, you'll constantly find him crying. You'll find him laughing. Sometimes he's breaking into praise or song or even into dance. If you read the Psalms, you'll find that he often manages to go from the depths of depression to the height of joy in 4 or 5 verses. How does a person do that? He wears his heart on his sleeve. We know from studying his life that the physical appearance of David was not remarkable. He was very ordinary physically. But God said his heart was remarkable. It was so remarkable that God singled out this one man in history and said, "If you want to know my heart, that heart, David's heart, is after mine." One of the other special features about his life is that he's one of the few characters we see from adolescence all the way to his deathbed. We'll see his heart on display as a young boy in a shepherd field. We'll see that heart on display in his middle ages as he sits on a throne in great power. We'll see his heart on display as he can barely talk on his deathbed. And he says to Solomon, "Come here, my son, and let me tell you some things you really need to hear before I die." We get to see that heart young, middle-aged, and old. That means no matter what age or stage of life is, we can look at David's heart and say, yeah, that's what God's heart would be like if he got old. That's what God's heart would be like if he was young. And there's great value in that, I think. Number three, the story of David has something for everyone. It really does. I often like to say that David was a Renaissance man before the Renaissance ever came along. Do you like music or poetry? Then your heart will rejoice with the sweet psalmist of Israel. Perhaps you're a man in here and you prefer the blood and guts of the battlefield. The exploits of David and his mighty men are among some of the most harrowing tales that have ever been told, and they are exciting. Perhaps you prefer the world of politics. You have Fox News or some other station on all the time. David's rise to the throne of Israel and the establishment of the Davidic kingdom should be required reading for every political science major in the world. Perhaps here you prefer practical things, everyday things. It doesn't get more everyday in every man than David. He was a shepherd by trade. And God took the mind and the heart and the soul and the strength of just a plain, regular, tender-hearted shepherd boy and molded him into the choicest weapon, perhaps, that God has ever used. It really does have something for everyone. Now, let me give you some themes that we'll track throughout the life of David as we study it. We'll notice these things time and time again, and they make up the bulk of the message, I think, of why David's story is in the Bible in the first place. Here's one theme that we'll see very early on, and actually throughout his life. In dark days, the Lord uses people of courage and action. David comes on the scene in some very dark days. If you've been with us on Wednesday nights, we've been studying the book of Judges. In fact, we just wrapped it up. And perhaps never have God's people been in more dire straits than they were at the end of the book of Judges. Remember that last verse, Judges 21:25, "In those days there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes." If you were here on Wednesday night, we told one of the most gut-wrenching, depressing stories in all of the Bible. These are the times of David. Now, before you get to David in 1 Samuel chapter 14 and 15, primarily, there are three major characters that bridge us from the judges to the life of David. And again, I'm setting the historical context so you'll know where we are when we jump in next week. The first major character that you meet in 1 Samuel is Hannah in chapters 1 and 2. And what a great character that is. She shows us that in days of apostasy, when so many people are turning their backs on God, it's possible for one woman to make a difference and live for God. Hannah's a great character. The second important character you meet is Hannah's son, a young man who would grow into the man we know as Samuel. Samuel's really unique in biblical history because, as far as I can see, he's the only person in all of the Bible who bore three unique offices. Number one, he was really the last of the judges. We've been telling you on Wednesday night the word judge doesn't mean a person who sat in black robes and heard people's legal cases. That's not what the Old Testament judges were. They were deliverers. They were rescuers. That's what the word judge actually means, to rescue. So Samuel was a rescuer, and you see him leading the people of God in battle against the Philistines. Not only was he a judge, he was a priest. He worked in the temple. He represented sinful man to a holy God. Not only was he a judge and he was a priest, but he was really the first, maybe Moses is the first, he's one of the first, at least, prophets. He speaks directly for God to the people. In fact, the passage we just read in 1 Samuel 13 is prophecy, is it not? He goes to Saul and he says, "Saul, you've disobeyed the Lord. The Lord has sent me a message for you. He's chosen a man after his own heart. He's going to take the kingdom away from you and he's going to give it to someone else." Samuel was a prophet. He too is one of the greatest characters in all of the Bible, judge and priest and prophet and a great type of the Lord Jesus Christ in his own right. And I'd like to encourage you, maybe this week you could read 1 Samuel 1 through 1 Samuel 13, where we're going to start this next week, and you could get a sense of the life of Hannah and Samuel. But the third important character that we meet in the book of 1 Samuel, other than David, is Saul. Remember the story in chapter 8? The period of the judges has been a mess, has it not? The people finally go to Samuel and they say, "Samuel, this isn't working." I just want to submit to you today that the fact that it wasn't working was not the fault of God. It was a good plan. And when the people had a good judge and they would follow that judge, things were as God intended it to be. But the problem was these people were constantly turning away from God. They constantly needed revival. So the people, in a very self-willed manner, go to Samuel and they say, "We want to have a king like all the other nations have. See, here's the truth. They really had a king. God was their king. They just couldn't see him, and they wanted a king they could see. And Samuel weeps over this. God comes to him and says, Samuel, they've not rejected you. That's a very human reaction for the man who was the judge of Israel, right? To think that they're rejecting me. God says, no, Samuel, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. They want a king like all the other nations have. They'll get what they wanted. And God instructs Samuel to anoint the biggest and the strongest, a man by the name of Saul. And Saul has a great beginning. If you read through his life, he really had a lot of promise and a lot of potential, but he squandered that potential because, like we read, he would not obey the commandments of the Lord. And we're actually going to see Saul's life intertwined with the life of David, especially at the very beginning, the life of David given to us in 1 Samuel. So those are three major events. Though Israel had their king in their hearts, they were still doing every man what was right in his own eyes. As one writer said, when David was born, the people were on a long drift from God. They'd been drifting for hundreds of years. But David is an example of a man who, instead of allowing his culture to tame him or to turn him, he was a man that lived with courage and transformed his culture. I was just talking to one of our ladies about the study on Judges that we just wrapped up. And she said, I see so many parallels in the time of the judges in the culture in which we live in the United States of America. Don't you see those parallels? Every man doing that which was right in his own eyes. If you could boil down postmodernism in the philosophy so many people live in, that would be it, would it not? Do you know what's needed in these times? Someone like David, who will live with courage and action and not let the culture tame him or turn him, but will unreservedly have a heart for God and live for God and exploit great things for God. That's what's needed. We need Davids. And the people fell in love with this boy with the heart of the shepherd from Bethlehem. And by default, when they did, they fell in love with the heart of God. Here's another theme we'll see. Every moment of the past is planned by God to prepare us for our future. Every moment of the past is planned by God to prepare us for the future. God is going to come very early to David when he's just a boy, before he ever even goes to the palace to serve Saul, before he goes to the Valley of Elah to face Goliath. Most people think he's about 13 when Samuel comes to him and anoints him to be the next king of Israel. And it takes him decades before he gets to the throne. The road to Jerusalem was not a smooth road for David. He spent many of his formative years in solitude and obscurity, with the monotony of watching sheep. He could have never imagined in his wildest dreams that an old prophet would anoint his red head with oil and that he would be the next king of Israel. And as we follow his life, we're going to discover that God took David to some strange and hard places in his preparation to become the king. Haven't you found that to be true in your life? You know God has a plan and purpose for you. You know he wants you to make an impact on this world for his glory. But some of the twists and turns, and some of the tragedies and the trials, some of these are things you could have never imagined that God would allow you to experience. And David, as he's hiding in caves, David, as he's running from Saul, David, as he's betrayed by his own son Absalom, reminds us that every moment in our life is God-picked and God-planned, and every moment in our past prepares us for something God intends for us to do in our future. Are you alive this morning? Are you breathing? Everything God is allowing and has allowed in your life is to prepare you for something that he intends for you to do for his glory. And David's life shows us that perhaps as well as any other character. We see the providence of God in David's life. Here's another theme. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. there are a lot of lives that intertwine with the line of with the life of David. And as we study his life, we'll learn something about Saul and Abner and Absalom and even Solomon. We'll meet other heroes. We'll meet a few villains. And what I found remarkable as I picked up this story again is that woven throughout the story of David are men that seem to be much better than him. They have a lot more ability. Saul and Goliath, Abner, Joab, and Absalom were all men that seemed to be more gifted and better suited to do great things for God. Yet one by one, those prideful men fall, and God exalts a humble shepherd boy from the fields of Bethlehem. You know, it's true. God resists the proud. No matter how gifted, how talented, how well-funded, or how powerful they are, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. One more thing, and I love this, and this will be the theme of next week's message. The Lord looks on the heart. Aren't you glad for that? The Lord is not nearly as concerned with the cover of your life as he is with the core of your life. And as I've said, the most significant, important thing about David was his heart. And it's the most significant, important thing about you too. So here we are. Saul's the king. He's brashly taking offices for himself that he does not deserve. He's making sacrifices on the altar. He's not killing kings that God has told him to king or to kill. You know what God's doing? He's searching. His eyes are running to and fro throughout the entire nation of Israel. And there in a rural setting outside the city of Bethlehem, there's a little boy, and he has a harp, and he's singing a song. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. The eyes of the God of heaven peer behind the red hair and the freckly face and the knobby knees of a teenage boy. And he sees a heart. And he says, that's a heart that I can use. And I don't know about you, I'd like to have that heart. And I look forward to studying it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the characters of the Bible, for the practical lessons that they teach. Most importantly, for the way they point us forward to the King of Kings, to our Savior, Jesus Christ. So my aim as we study the life of David is that we'll know your word better. My aim is that we will learn some practical lessons that will help us whatever age or stage of life we're in. But my greatest aim is that my heart would be transformed to be more like your heart. That I would know you and that I would know Jesus better because I studied David. And I pray that for all of the folks in this wonderful class. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you this morning.